Amen. All right, remain standing. Turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter number 20. Genesis and chapter number 20. Amen. Appreciate that song and the special. Amen. Appreciate all these songs. A blessing to us. The choir songs, all of it's a blessing. And I thank the Lord for it. Again, remember those that are not able to be with us today. Brother Chuck not feeling well. Miss Sue still sick but doing better. Keep her in prayer. And Brother Kingery and Brother Hall and these others and their needs. I'm not sure about Chad and Shelley and their family. Not here this morning, but pray for them also as well. And different ones that would love to be able to be with us but are not able to be with us. Pray for them that the Lord would work. And then others that maybe could be, but we're missing them. Pray that God would help them to be in the house of God where they need to be. All right? Genesis chapter 20, I'm going to read one verse in chapter 20 and then turn to chapter 22 and read about four verses in chapter 22. And so we'll be looking at these together. We'll read it responsibly. So in other words, I'll read Genesis chapter 20, verse number 11. And then I'll tell you where to go to in 22 and we'll start together there. All right. Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 9. Let's read down through verse 12 and read it responsibly. So read with me verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. We'll stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Matt, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen, amen. All right, thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. By the way, if the young people come and sing up a storm, you be sure you join in with them, all right? Amen. If it could be bad this evening, we don't know, but let's pray that it's not. These texts that I looked at, they're vastly different. Genesis chapter 20 is one of the low points of Abraham's life. Abraham has doubted God. He's doubted the provision of God, and so he's gone down into Gerar for some provision, and in that he has told a half-truth that turns out to be a lie. And he's caught up with that, and when they ask him why he did that, here's what he said in verse number 11. Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, I could say a lot about that. The fear of God ought to cause him not to lie. The fear of God ought to cause him to trust God to provide that they wouldn't take his wife. Amen. Or even to provide for his sustenance that he wouldn't go down into the land of Gerar or whatever the case is. Looked like the fear of God would have worked on him if he wanted it working on them, right? But here's something else that's interesting to me. Genesis 20 is one of the low points of Abraham's life, but just two chapters later, he's at probably the highest point of his life. Spiritually speaking, he's already left Ur of the Chaldees. He's walked with God and a lot of different things that he has done. But here he is. He's offering up his son Isaac as God has asked him to do. He is giving his all to God. He's not holding back anything. Amen. And so I guess a good note that we could, just by way of introduction, that we could plug about that is that you may be at a low point today, but if you can walk with God, you may be at a high point in just a couple of chapters. Amen. One of the highest points you could ever be at. But what I want to notice about these, I'm going to start a series this morning about the fear of God. That's what I'm going to be dealing with. And in this chapter, chapter 20, verse 11, that the first time that the phrase, the fear of God is found in your King James Bible. Abraham's in a place that he does not believe that the fear of God is at. Then in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 12, is the first time the phrase, "Fearest God," is found. And that's when the angel said to Abraham, "Now I know that thou fearest God." Amen. And so I want to think on the fear of God. And today, and I said I'm starting that, I'm going to give an introductory sermon in that. And I want to, Lord willing, my plan is to deal with these on Sunday mornings for the next little while. And on Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews. But I'm thinking about the fear of God. And today I want to talk about the fact that I believe the fear of God is a central concept of God's Word. I believe it is a central, it is a focal point of God's Word. Now, we've all heard the phrase, the fear of God. We've heard it repeatedly. Some may have wondered what the exact meaning of that phrase, maybe wondered what's a good definition for that phrase. And it used to be well understood. It used to be an oft-repeated phrase when people would talk about it. But in recent history, I'm afraid we've drifted from the use of that language, and there's been a great misunderstanding about that, and because of that, there's a lack of using that phrase. It's fallen into disuse. But with today's sermon, I want to look at and think about this from a biblical and a historical perspective about the fear of God. Now, just saying, historically speaking, this was a great theme in the thinking of our forefathers. For example, we would talk about the founders of America, George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Patrick Henry. We would name those men and we would say, whether or not they were saved men, Benjamin Franklin never claimed to be saved. But whether or not they were saved men, we would say they were God-fearing men. What? And by the way, we understood what that meant. We understood that meant, that didn't mean that they was perfect, and it didn't mean that they was quote unquote afraid of God. But it meant they had a reverence. They had a respect. They ordered their steps with God in their thinking. Amen. With God in their thoughts. And so that's what I want to think about today. And down through the years, we would speak of somebody, if you want to talk about somebody that was maybe marked with an unusual godliness about them, you would say that was a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman. Amen. Now, with that theme of the fear of God in mind, I want to look at the scriptures today. I want you to keep your Bible open. And just last Sunday night when I dealt with Hebrews, we did a study of several different parts of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to run through the Bible. Matter of fact, today I'm just going to stay in the Old Testament, but I'm going to go from Genesis to Revelation, looking at different texts and with the thought of fearing God or the fear of God, and that idea being my emphasis that I want to look at. I want to show you this. Somebody made this statement. I believe they're right. They said that the fear of God is the very soul of godliness. I don't know who it was that said that originally. I've seen it in a couple of places. But this was the phrase. And all the places I saw it just said, someone aptly said, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. If you take the soul out of a man in a matter of days, all you've got is a stinking carcass. A repulsive carcass. If you take the fear of God out of religion, all you've got is Phariseeism. A stinking carcass of religion. I believe that's absolutely right. And we see people today that they have a religion that does not fear God. They'll use slang words talking about God. They'll talk about God in a repulsive manner, to be honest with you. An irreverential manner they'll discuss and talk about God and the things of God. And you know what they've got? They've got a soulless religion. Amen. So today, this introductory, I want to illustrate the predominance, if I can, of the fear of God in biblical thought and biblical practice. I would love to, my intention was to go from Genesis to Revelation. Maybe next week we'll look at and probably look at that from Matthew to Revelation. But looking at it tonight or today in the Old Testament, I look at 13 places. I won't look at all the books. We won't deal with every book. Won't deal with nowhere near all the places. As a matter of fact, if you just look up the word fear in your Strong's Concordance, you'll find it's in your Bible 400 times. Just the word fear. And at least 150, probably closer to 175 times, that fear is talking about the fear of God. You could look up the phrase feareth, as feareth God, as we saw in Genesis 22, or fearing, you'd have more. But my point is this, there are hundreds of references in our King James Bible about fear, and many of those are dealing with the fear of God. Now, you know, with that large of a number, I can't deal with all of them. I can't even deal with the majority of them. But I want to look at 13 Old Testament references if I can. And then, as I said, maybe later, I've got 10 already chosen out of the New Testament. But I'll say this, I want to be brief in looking at these, because I don't want to lose you in my train of thought. I want us to carry the train of thought through it. But my point is that the fear of God, though it's not majored on in religion today, it's what the Bible majors on. It's the central concept of our Bible. And the places I've chosen to look at are not random. I chose them for a specific purpose to use what we got. So put your seatbelt on, amen, and let's get ready to run through these books. First of all, look in Genesis chapter 31, and there's a couple of verses in Genesis 31 that we're going to look at. And while you're getting there, I'll say this. In the text of Genesis 31, we've got Jacob fleeing from his deceptive father-in-law, Laban. Laban has caused Jacob all kinds of trouble. Jacob has slipped out unbeknownst to his father-in-law, and his father-in-law has tracked him down. His father-in-law has gathered up his men. They've come to him, and now they're being confronted. And so in the text here in Genesis 31, and verse 42 is what we're going to look at first of all. We've got Jacob as he responds to his father-in-law Laban. Genesis 31 verse 42. Look at this phrase. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac. He's not talking about being afraid of Isaac. He's talking about who Isaac worshiped. That phrase, the fear. I want you to notice that. The fear of Isaac. Let me read it again. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. And so he's talking about the fear of God. He calls it the fear of Isaac. Look at verse number 53. We've got the same thing again. Jacob says this, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, that was Abraham's dad, the God of their father judged betwixt us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, Jacob does not know a whole lot about God. It's pretty obvious if you've studied your scripture up to this point. Jacob has a elementary knowledge about God, and he recognizes God by his names. He recognizes God in his ancestry, but he also recognizes God in his names. And one of the ways that he talks about God is that there is a fear. Here's what he's saying. If anybody knows the God I'm talking about, he'll have the same godly fear that my dad had. That's what he's saying. If you know the God of the Bible, you'll have a godly fear like the men that knew God had. That's what Jacob is saying. Now, our next reference is in Exodus chapter number 18. We have the record of Moses' father-in-law. Interested how many times in-laws get involved about the fear of God being involved. Amen. But Genesis 18, you got Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and Jethro, I was thinking about Brother Moses. Brother Moses was preaching one time, and he asked a question I don't remember if it was preaching or if it's in Sunday school. And he said, now what was Jethro's daughter's name in the Bible? And Brother Moses' sister said, Ellie Mae. He just said, wrong Jethro. Yeah. Jethro was Moses' father-in-law, and he gives him some advice. Moses, he saw Moses judging the people, and he saw how long that it was taking and what a strain it was putting on Moses. So he gave him some advice. He told him to pick out some men as representatives, and that he used them to make some judgments on his behalf. And then this is what he says about that. In Exodus chapter number 18 and verse number 21, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men," look at this phrase, "such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of 50 and rulers of 10, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." Amen. And so Moses is getting this advice from his father-in-law, and his father-in-law says, pick out some men, but not just any man. You need some God-fearing men. Amen. You need some men that have a reverence of God. Men that have a respect for God. Amen. We're living in a day when we've got people in all kinds of office and power and judges sitting on judgment seats that have no respect for God or man. Right. He said you need to pick some men that fear God, that they might administer this justice to this mighty nation that Israel is going to become. And when he names what kind of men you need, at the very pinnacle, at the very beginning, he says, they need to be men that fear God. And then I think you can see how can you know they fear God? Well, they love truth. Amen. Right there in verse 21. They love truth. They want to get to the bottom of this. They're not going to pick sides. They're not going to have favorites. By the way, they hate covetousness. Right? They're not going to be bribed. Amen. Power, prestige, or prosperity is not going to bribe them. These are men that fear God. Now turn to Exodus chapter 20, and you'll see the third place that we're looking at here for today. Exodus 20, you know God gives the law on Mount Sinai. And verse number 20, look what Moses said, verse 20. "And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not." So fear is found twice in verse 20. That's 20-20 vision, by the way. Two kinds of fear mentioned in that verse. God allowed these children of Israel to see the lightning running along the mountain, the lightning flashing. They heard the voice of God like thunder. They saw the smoke ascending up from the mountain. Why did God do all that? Why did he make, by the way, he could have gave Moses the commandment. He could have whispered the word to Moses. But he thundered it. He let the lightning flash. He let the fire come down on the mountain. He told the people, don't you touch the mountain, you'll die. He let them see a dramatic performance from God to make an impression on them. He said, don't be afraid, but be afraid. Don't fear not. God's not here to kill you. God's showing you all this that you can respect him. That you'll have that fear. Amen. By the way, there's things that I never did growing up as a boy, things my boys never did growing up. But, and here's why I didn't do it, I hope that's why they did. Because my daddy never knocked my teeth down my throat, but I always knew he could. And I knew if it was necessary, he would. Right? We know, we don't have to fear God in the fact that God's gonna knock our teeth down our throat, but he could. And if necessary, he will. The point, that's fear. That's godly fear. That's reverence. Amen. And God showed them this. Matter of fact, you don't have to turn here, but Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is repeated. And here's what Moses said about it. He said, only take heed unto thyself to keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially to the day that thou stoodest before the Lord in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, listen to this phrase, that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life, or all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. That's Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. God said, I showed you all this to teach you to have some fear. God's point in all that demonstrable, dramatic display on Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, however that you want to look at it, is that he might make an impression on his people. I'm just saying that was important to God. How come it's not important today? It looks to me like it's important in the scriptures. Amen. So much of the Old Testament revelation is of God given the law. I mean, you look at it. Genesis, just a few chapters and verses designated to all of creation. But you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the giving of the law, the giving of the law, the giving of the law. So much, so many chapters, so much impression is made of the... Why did he do all that? To teach us to fear him. I'm saying it's a central concept of our King James Bible. Amen. Now turn to the book of Job. We'll jump over several. Go to the book of Job, chapter number 1. Familiar text, no doubt. Job chapter 1. God gives his personal description of an Old Testament saint. Job chapter 1, verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God, there's their word, and eschewed evil. Jump down to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered, I'm in verse 7, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? God said at the beginning of Job and then in his statement to the devil, Job fears God. Satan said, yeah, but he doesn't do it because he respects you. He does it because you reward him. There is a discussion about the fear of God that is shown. Now, I notice in verse number 1 and in verse number 8, we've got inward characteristics and outward characteristics that are made. The outward characteristics are given first. In verse number 1, there was a man, and he was perfect and upright. That's what you could see about him. But you know what made him perfect and upright? Was because in his heart, he feared God. And he eschewed evil. He hated evil. He put away evil. That's the idea. Amen. Same thing in verse number 8. He mentions it. God says it. He's a perfect and upright man. That's the outside. And then that's because he's one that feareth God. So again, I say this. God said, Job's got the outside right. But the reason the outside's right is because the inside's right. The inside, in his heart, he fears God. So I go back to what I said before. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. There won't be any real godliness. The outside may be pharisaical. If the inside's not real godly, doesn't have a real fear of God, there won't be a real godliness there. Amen. Amen. So God mentions that. But then Satan describes Job's fear of God as not being motivated from reverence, but motivated rather from reward. He said he's motivated because he's covetous. He's motivated because he has all these material blessings and material desires. So God makes a plan and lets the devil take all that away from him, that God can prove to Satan that Job is not serving God for the things he's got. He's serving God because of his heart. Amen. Now turn to the book of Psalms. We'll look at several in the book of Psalms. Psalm number 2. Great psalm, by the way. Psalm number 2. After he's announced that Jesus is going to come and going to reign with a rod of iron, he's going to break them in pieces, verse number 9. Look at verse number 10. He gives some advice now. Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Amen. If we could put this in modern day language, here's what we'd say. Listen up, Putin. Listen up, Zelensky. Listen up, Trump. Listen up, whoever the leader is in the world. Listen up. You better fear God. You better serve God with fear. Amen. The point is, you may be a king, you may be a ruler, but you're not God. You're not God. You better serve him. And so he gives us here, God has highly exalted his son, and his advice as a proper response towards the son is to serve the Lord with fear. Turn to chapter 5, Psalm 5, verse number 7. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Amen. He's talking about worship. You see that? Verse 7, he's coming into the house of God to worship, and he's coming in the multitude of mercy. Amen. So here's what I notice about that. Acceptable worship must be in a climate of godly fear. If I get excited and run the aisles, it ought not just be because I like that song or I like those singers. It ought to be because it glorifies God. Absolutely. Here's another thing. Not just sometimes we project that on we like the song or we like the singers. Or how about we like the spotlight? We like to be seen. Listen, that's taking God's name in vain. Claiming you're doing something for God when you're doing it for self. Right. But our heart ought to be that we come like the psalmist said, I'm coming into your house. I'm going to worship. I made up my mind. I'm going to worship. You know why? Because I love you in my heart. I reverence you in my heart. And I want to glorify you with my body. Amen. Amen. Acceptable worship is in the climate of godly fear. But notice he says this. He said, I'm coming conscious of the fact that you've got abundant mercy. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. So he's coming in, not afraid God's going to smack him for his sin. He's coming in knowing about the mercy of God. But he's saying, even when I'm embracing the mercy of God, I know I better not step out of line because God is a holy God. Merciful, but it's a holy mercy. Wrathful, but it's a holy wrath. Amen. The essence of God is holiness, by the way. So the psalmist here connects fear of God with the mercy of God. He's talking about worshiping God in God's house. And he's talking about coming into that house with reverential fear and recognition of mercy. Amen. Amen. Look at Psalm 67, moving on. I'm covering ground quickly because I got a lot of ground to cover, but I hope you're making notes or getting some thoughts about that worship is important in our Bible. Fear, godly fear. I said worship, godly fear. That is an act of worship. The book of Psalms is a handbook of worship, I think. Amen. And yet it's talking about fear more in Psalm than probably any other book in your Bible. Psalm 67 and verses 1 and 2. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Look at verse 7. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Proclamation being made here in Psalm 67 about the saving mercy of God being known to the ends of the earth. Amen. By the way, when Paul and them turned to the Gentiles, David had already prophesied this not just to the Jews only. It's to the ends of the earth. Right. That day was coming. But he said, we're going to proclaim the mercy of God and the blessings of God to the end of the earth. God be merciful. Verse number 1 of chapter 67. God be merciful and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then he says that we give us thy blessings that we can tell others about your goodness. And he says, when they hear of your goodness, verse 7, all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. Part of the intention of broadcasting the gospel is that men might fear God. Amen. Again, I think we can clearly see this is a central issue of the Old Testament message in our inspired Bible. Amen. If you miss this, if you miss the fear of God, if you omit this, it's an enormous error. It's not a slight issue. It's a major issue. Amen. It is, in the thinking of the psalmist at least, it is central and it is integral. It's not something on the periphery. It's not something on the edge. It is front and foremost. Amen. Now, there's a parallel psalm. If you want to turn there, I'm not counting this one as one. You can see it though. Psalm 72 verse 5. He says this, they shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. Well, he's talking about the righteous reign of Christ now when he gets to Psalm 70. The righteous reign of Christ, Psalm 72, the righteous reign of Christ. And he's saying, here's what they're going to do. They're going to fear you. As long as there's a sun or a moon, they're going to fear God. Turn to Psalm 103. This is our eighth one. Psalm 103, and I'm going to look at three verses, start with verse 11, and I'm skipping around a little to show you verse number 11 of Psalm 103. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. You ought to underline that, not just fear, them that fear him. Look at verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Look at verse number 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. You notice what he's saying there? He's characterizing the people that God's merciful to. Them that fear him. Amen. He's talking about God showing mercy to those that fear God. He's talking about the redemptive love of God. Here's what he's saying. That redemptive love of God is not some gushy, benevolent feeling that's bestowed upon everybody willy-nilly. No, he says that this, God's looking at somebody that will believe. There's got to be repent and believe in order to receive the mercy of God. Amen. It's to them that fear him. He said that over and over. Amen. To them that, he says mercy in verse 11. He says pity in verse number 13. And then he says mercy again in verse number 17. But that pity, that mercy is only bestowed on them that fear him. There's something else that I noticed in verse number 13. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him. If you claim to be a child of God, there better be some fear of God in you. If there ain't no fear of God in you, you don't have any right to claim to be a child of God. He said the children are the ones that fear him. Amen. Amen. This entire psalm as well as the ones we've already looked at, by the way, shows that the psalmist conceives of the people of God as being people that are in every instance marked by the fear of God. That is their characteristic mark. All right, turn to Proverbs chapter number 1. We studied through the book of Proverbs, and you know verse 7 probably by heart. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and understanding. Amen. Now you know that the book of Proverbs comes from the pen of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And here's what he says. He says to us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That, by the way, that the beginning does not just mean the starting place, as we a lot of times think, well, that's the ABCs. No, it's the ABCs, the DEFs, the GHIs, it's all the way through. In other words, if you miss first base, it don't matter if you hit second. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that the fear of God not only is the starting place, that the beginning, the fear of God is where it all counts. This is where you got to get before you ever get anywhere else. That's the point that he's making. It's of central importance. Amen. Now, turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter number 12. Getting in some lesser known books, but probably a well-known verse, probably one of the most well-known in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know that in Ecclesiastes, Solomon's writing from not the perspective of Proverbs. He's writing from the perspective of a man that's tried everything. He's looked for satisfaction in the world without God, and he couldn't find it, because you can't find satisfaction in the world without God. He's looking for the meaning of life. There is no meaning of life if you don't have God in the equation. Right? Here's what he says when he comes down to the conclusion, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is that conclusion? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So what's the summary? When Solomon's read it all, Solomon's heard it all, Solomon's seen it all, Solomon has experienced it all, what's his conclusion? Fear God. If you miss that, you've missed everything else. That's what he's saying. That's the whole conclusion of the matter. Now, Isaiah chapter number 11. We're getting to some prophetic statements. Isaiah chapter number 11. You getting there? Let me say this. This whole world's idea. Well, I'm saved, and that means I'm under grace, which means I can sin all I want to sin. I don't have to fear God. That's not grace. That's not salvation. That's not godly. That's Luciferian. That is devilish. That is satanic. Amen. And by the way, that is anti-Christ religion. And that's going to be more and more dominant in our world as we head towards the end. More and more dominant. That says, I can do anything I want to do. As long as I'm happy with it, you ain't got nothing to say about it. Listen, God's got something to say about it. And we ought to fear God. If you miss that, you've missed it all. Amen. So I'm in Isaiah chapter number 11. He's prophesying about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah that is to come. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the wisdom of the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And he goes on, he's judging in righteousness, is what he said. But I want you to notice in those verse 2 and verse number 3, he mentions the fear of the Lord. That's Jehovah, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. The fear of Jehovah. Now he's talking about the mighty deeds of Messiah. The mighty deeds that he would do. The wonderful things that he would say. The wonderful works that he would perform. All of that's being done under the power of the Holy Ghost. He says the Spirit of God is going to come upon him. We know that happened in the Bible. Jesus prophesied of that himself. And we read it in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, that the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism. When Jesus preached his first sermon, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he's quoting from Isaiah when he's saying that. What does the Spirit of the Lord do? Teaches you to fear the Lord. Amen. I know people say that the Spirit of God does a lot of things, but if they're not fearing God, it's not the Spirit of the Lord. Maybe another spirit. Amen. He says in verse number three, that he shall be make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. What that means is he's going to obey him. He's going to obey God from the very beginning. He's going to be quick to obey God. It's going to be his desire to obey God. It's not going to be his desire to do his own thing. It's going to be his desire to obey God. That's what he's talking about. Amen. I believe that this obedience and fear of God is evident of the Spirit of God being upon Jesus. Therefore, if the Spirit of God is upon you and I, it ought to be evident that we have obedience and a quickness to obey God, a desire to obey God. Amen. Amen. The fear of God is evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit. He said it was in Jesus. I believe it would be in you and I as well. Now, you might say this. I can just picture somebody saying, "Well, preacher, you know, all these verses you've shown us, Old Testament verses. And we're living in a New Testament day. Don't you know things have changed?" Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about the Messiah in the New Testament. He said in the New Testament, the Messiah is going to be have the Spirit of God upon him, and the mark of the Spirit of God being upon him is he's going to fear God just like the saints did in the Old Testament. Amen. Amen. There's going to be the fear of God. I'll just say he's talking to you and I in the New Testament too. Amen. Amen. Here's more. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. I've only got two more and I'll be done. All right. Jeremiah chapter 32. Prophesying about the new birth. Jeremiah 32 and verse 38. Jeremiah 32 and verse number 38 and 39. "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them." Amen. He's talking about fearing God. Amen. Look at verse 40. Yeah, I stopped too soon. Verse 40. "And I will make them an everlasting covenant. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." Amen. What about losing your salvation? God said, "I'm going to put it in their heart. They ain't going to lose it." Amen. Right. I'm going to put it in there. God's going to do that. Not us. He's going to do that. He's talking about soul salvation. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about what we'd call heartfelt salvation. Amen. God's word being placed upon the heart of the believer. By the way, when God deals with you in conviction, what he does is he is superimposing his word on you, and it's a burden you can't bear when you know what he's saying about you is true. It's a burden you can't bear that he knows all about you. But there's also the fact that that burden has been placed on the shoulders of the Savior who went to the cross for you and I. Amen. And you believe what God said. Are you following me? And that believing what God said causes you to repent and believe the gospel and be saved by the grace of God. That believing what God said that caused you to believe and repent and be saved, that puts the word of God in your heart. Now you've got a desire not to sin, but a desire to serve him. A desire to please him. Amen. And there's the fear of God put in our heart. Verse number 40 there. Amen. Put in our heart. Now, here's what I'm thinking about. He says this heartfelt salvation, the whole purpose of God working such a work of grace in the hearts of his people is to put his fear within them. That's what he said. In verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Amen. His purpose is to cause us to fear God. Put a fear within us that we'd never turn away from him. Now I'm asking a question. Do you claim to be a child of God? Are you a stranger to the fear of God? Does the word of God matter to you? Does the will of God mean anything to you? Amen. If the word of God doesn't mean anything, the will of God doesn't mean anything, I don't believe your profession means anything. Right? I believe it's evident in the scripture that the fear ought to be within us that we'd never depart. Amen. Amen. How can you claim to be a child of God and be a stranger to the fear of God? I believe that's right. One of the blessings of the new covenant, he said, is that his word's put in our heart. It's not that the preacher has to stay on our back to get us in church. Amen. Amen. It's not that our parents have to keep on to us to make us dress right. Amen. It's the fear of God that causes us to do that. Amen. I could stay there, but I don't have time to stay there. One last one. Turn, if you will, to the book of Malachi. All right, I said that I'd end up in Malachi chapter number 4. We studied through this some years ago when I first came here through the book of Malachi. I love this. It's a great book, by the way. Chapter number 4, ending the book, but he says in verses 1 and 2, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about not only the Messiah coming, not only about the Messiah giving salvation, but he's talking about the return, the second coming of the Messiah, when he's going to judge, rule, and reign, all right? He says in verse number 1, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. God's going to set this place on fire one day. They got it right. There's going to be global warming. Paris Accords and Al Gore, none of that crowd. Davos, that whole crowd, they can't do anything about it. He's going to burn it. I'm not saying we ought to be wasteful and that we need to set it on fire. I think we ought to be conservative about the planet God gave us. Sure. But we don't fall in love with the planet. We don't worship the planet. We worship God. Right. The planet's going to be gone one of these days. Right. Now, I know, you know, there's people out there, their whole plan is they want to inherit the earth. And my preacher, you say, who would want the thing? I'm glad God's going to burn it. Well, here's what he said. He's going to burn it like an oven. For the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly. Well, it don't matter how we do. According to that, it does. Shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now that doesn't mean they're destroyed about in hell. That's about on earth. Their place is gone from here. Verse 2. But unto you that fear, there it is, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Amen. I want you to notice in that text that the only people that escape the fiery wrath of God in the judgment are those that fear him. Those that have recognized their sinfulness, their failure, and their need to turn to God for salvation. And then they serve him. I just say that's a pretty central issue, don't you think? I think it's a very central issue in all of the scripture that the fear of God is important in the heart of man. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. We'll have a time of invitation if you need to come. I've covered a lot of ground, but I've tried to drive one nail home today, and that is that the fear of God is central to the Old Testament. By the way, I say it again. Isaiah was not just talking about the Old Testament. It's written in the Old Testament, but he's prophesying about the new. Jeremiah was written in the Old Testament, but it's prophesying about the new. Malachi was written in the Old Testament, but it's prophesying about the new. And we'll look at the new again sometime later. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the study you've allowed us to do this morning. I pray that it has been helpful to somebody. And Lord, you'd help us that we wouldn't be flippant about our service unto you, but we would have a reverential fear of God in our heart. Lord, that we would want to serve you, that we would definitely not want to displease you. We would not want to dishonor you. We would not want to bring despite under thy name, but that we live up to that name to bring you glory and honor. Lord, I pray for those that are unsaved today. I pray that you jerk the cover off to show them their unsaved condition. They'd run to Jesus for help. And that you'd work that work of grace in their heart. You're the only one that can. That you would do it, dear God. And they'd trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.